We're in the book of Hosea, and Hosea, God's love for Israel in the midst of his discipline, chastisement, judgment. Many would die in the Babylonian captivity, but God had intended that. This was a weeding out of Israel for those who were steadfast in their rebellion, steadfast in their false teaching, steadfast in their rebellion against God and their animosity to God. And so God was going to remove them, and from the remnant, he would build them up, bring them back, and they would be improved. They would not be perfect, and they would not be saved, but they would be much improved. So God is showing his love in the midst of this, and in a very personal way, by using Hosea and his marriage and his family as an example. You have to understand, this is God telling us how he feels about this, as close, because his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts and so on. But God is love, and there is an emotional content to that. So as a husband and wife are to love one another, and in that, to that degree, submit to one another, he's talking as the wounded husband whose wife has rebelled and gone off to play around with other husbands. We come across now part one, Hosea the prophet, looking at Hosea the man and Hosea the message. Then we got into part two, Hosea the book, introduction, chapter one. We've come all the way down through that. We come to point B, chapter two, which is down there. And judgment on Israel for her rebellion. This is Hosea 2:2-13. This first part is the judgment on her rebellion. Verse 15 actually uses the phrase that he's taking her from the valley of Achor to turning the valley of Achor, a place of troubled, place of judgment, a place even of death for sin that has hurt others, and turning it into a door of hope. So the first section is the Valley of Achor part. We saw here the call to forsake her rebellion in verse 2, and then the chastisement for refusing to submit in verse 3, the consequences visited on her children. The country is the mother, and the individuals are the children, but the children will have consequences because they share the same sin, verses 4 and 5. We come now to look at the closing of her way, another part of the list of the judgment, the closing of her way, and that'll become clear as we look at it, verses 6 and 7. Number one, her path becomes difficult and painful, the path of life. If you have an easy path and you're skipping down the road and looking at the daisies and enjoying the sunshine, you know, that's one thing. But when it becomes difficult to take that path and painful to take the path, then you have a problem. And this is the path that he put them on. This is the chastisement. This is the learning that God's way is best. The Old Testament especially emphasizes that there are two ways you may choose in life. This is not saved or unsaved. This is talking about just your choice of how you live. One is to choose to take the path that God directs. And he says this is like a highway. They called them highways because they were actually built up and made fairly straight. They built the dirt up. You know, they've used the hills that are there, but they also built that up. So it was a highway. It was away from the swamps, away from the thorns, away from the places where people could get hurt. And it was a highway. And they often would make these for the king, for the king's highway, But this was so that the king wouldn't be having to have the difficulty of the carriage going up and down and on rough areas. They'd make it a highway. And this is what God has given to us. Without knowing, you and I, without knowing all the problems that are possible, God, knowing those, says, here are the things that I want you to do in your life. What I want you to do, what I want you not to do. And if you do that, you're walking on the highway. You're walking in the safe place. Then the other way of life is to choose to go your own way. And Proverbs tells us that this is the path of the thorn hooks. These are like barbed, like fish hook thorns that you, it catches you, holds you in, and is quite painful. Even to remove them is quite painful. My mother was dumping out a box of my fisherman brother, and a three-pronged fish hook went into her flesh right here in the web of the thumb. The problem was that the entire barb went through the skin, but nothing came out the other side because there's a little thickness to this. So she was pretty tough, but she didn't know what to do. But we had a to-do guy that was our neighbor. My dad was gone all day and traveling, so he was a salesman. So he said, well, I've had that happen, and it's not a pleasant thing to fix, but so he came over with pliers and held on to it, held her hand, and pushed the barb up through the exit and then snipped it off and could pull it apart. So, you know, not a pleasant thing. So when you get hooked with these things, you'll have that problem for a while. And that's what happens when we go our own way. We think, I'm smarter than God. He doesn't know everything. Actually, he does. And so you make your excuses, and this looks fun, this looks good. I'm a daredevil anyway. And you end up in sinking sand, you end up in thorns and briars and difficult things, darkness, and all the things that come up with it. So he says, this is the path you have chosen, and I'm not going to eliminate the problems. So therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. This is that painful reminder, and it's hedged up. So you're trying to get through the hedge, but it's hedged up with thorns. Somebody was telling me about, I think it was Pastor Porter telling about when he was out west and northwest there, and they had, what was it? It was like blackberries or blueberries, or not blueberries, but anyway, a thorny thing that would grow there. And they would grow naturally, and they would entirely cover one side of a barn or something. So to get into it, you had to have long hedges so you didn't have to touch it and cut it all down and burn it down, you know, without burning down the barn. So this is the path. Then he says, secondly, her path becomes blocked and disorienting. He says, and make a wall, literally the Hebrew is, I will wall up a wall that she shall not find her paths. So even the paths that she intended to go are going to be blocked and detoured. And this is the way of the world. People say, you know, I enjoy a drink after work, and then the one leads to another to another. And finally, people lose their jobs, and people don't know what to do, and they don't have the money, and they're down and out, and they're homeless and begging for food. And the path that they thought they were taking, the sophisticated man with his drink, you know, they can't find that path. And then third, verse 7, her pursuit of idols is frustrated. This is very interesting, as we're going to see when Hosea's wife illustrates this situation, how this was followed through. But and she shall follow after her lovers, these idols, but she shall not overtake them. She can't get there. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. It sounds like the wife version of the prodigal son. He's sitting in the, you know, he's the path that he chose didn't work out. He's in the pig pen, good Jewish boy in the pig pen feeding pigs, and their food was beginning to look pretty good to him. You know, when you pigs eat about the same thing we do. Dr. Kopp told me once, I was asking, if the only thing I heard that was bad with eating pigs was trichinosis, some cyst stuff that grew in your muscles. And he said, well, the entire structure is different because pigs are in competition with man for their food. Now, normally men will take their accumulated leftovers, garbage, and toss it out for the pigs. But he said, if you have lambs and goats, they're eating grass that we don't eat. So they're not in competition. It's a cooperative work. So if he were there, he wouldn't be lusting after the piles of grass that the lambs and the goats have. But he was in a Gentile area, and he was feeding pigs. So he says, I worked so hard to get away from my dad so that he wouldn't tell me what to do, and now I realize I had it really good. I had it really good. So she will say that same thing. So what we see is that D was the closing of her way. We come to point E, the canceling of her blessings. Well, this is what happened with the prodigal son. Remember, it's step by step. He had all the money. He lost his money. There's no amount of money that can support the kind of lifestyle he was doing. He says, hey, I'm your friend. I'll buy you all the drinks and all that stuff, you know. We'll have a party, and there's no amount of money that can sustain that. So the canceling of her blessings, verses 8 to 13, the second half of this judgment area. First is her abundant harvest was given by Jehovah God. This is the background, the truth behind it that was misunderstood. Verse 8 says, for she did not know that I gave her corn. Corn in the King James is a generic term for grain. That was just the word for grain. In America, the Indians had this maize, and they cultivated it into corn. So now we call that corn, but that's not the original meaning of the word. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine, literally the new wine, would be the grape juice, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. I gave them to her. I provided this. I brought them to the land that flowed with milk and honey. This was the agricultural ideal. The milk, of course, the product of the animals eating the good vegetation, and the bees taking care of that, give them honey. And then he says, I gave her all of this, and which they prepared for Baal. Now that translation, which the King James translators preferred, indicates that they used it as offerings for the idol Baal. But they said the words could be translated wherewith they made Baal. Made Baal. Sounds funny. The idea here is that they actually constructed, some people constructed the idol. And they would decorate it. See? And so they used the silver and gold that he gave them, provided for them in this land, and through the conquering of the land, and they turned it into a false god. They created a god that they then went ahead to worship. So you see the inconsistency, the redundancy, the ridiculousness of this. And so the abundant harvest was given by Jehovah God. With this background, then, he says, so, since they're using it without thanks, without purpose, good purpose, I'm going to take it away. So we see her abundant harvest is removed in verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover or take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. So here we have the two great needs of mankind, food and covering, the clothing here. I'm taking it away. I'm removing it. So God will remove food and covering, the needs that he had formerly supplied. And notice that he repeats the word my. My corn, my wine, my wool, my flax. You see, you get a theme going here. And, you know, at the point when you look around and say, well, I don't need God for much. I've got my salary. I've got my goods. I've got my house. Wait a minute. Who do you think gave you this? Who do you think provided for that? Who gave you the ability to work? These are gifts of God. The third thing that we see is her attractiveness is removed. Verse 10, and now will I uncover her lewdness, literally from the word, root word meaning folly or villainy, and therefore shamelessness. I will uncover her shamelessness, her foolishness, which led to being wicked and turning into shamelessness. I will do this in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. So she's in this condition where she was wealthy to this degree and was seeking out novel ways to worship. But her lovers, and here, you know, the idols themselves didn't have any emotion about this at all. So it was the priests of the idols. They will tire of her, perhaps because she no longer has the money to give them or the goods, food, and so on. All of their secular attempts to improve the harvest and their economy will fail. I want you to recognize that when you turn your back on God, that once you honored, then God says, there'll be no recovery from this. You see, what he says is, none shall deliver her out of mine hand. So you get all the smartest people about your economy and get all the smartest people about your military and all your smartest people about the heart agriculture. And it will all fail because God has given you the curse. And the fourth is that her amusement is removed. This pleasure-seeking person who would, let's try the new idol, the new worship, the foreign way of doing it, not fun anymore. Verse 11, I will also cause all her mirth, and I looked this up, the word is literally joy and rejoicing here. This isn't just snickering in the corner. This is the source of joy and rejoicing. I will cause all of this to cease. And what he's referring to here is her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. So he's referring to the very celebrations that he came up with. The feasts, a feast, you know, you come and you share the food and you have a great meal, it's a fellowship dinner thing. They would do this all over the country. And this would be aimed at celebrating some particular, the various feasts, were various memorials of God, things that he had done, things that he will do and promised and so on. There was only one, the Day of Atonement, that was not a feast. It was a fast where you fasted and sorrowed over your sin. But the feasts were ordained of God because, and I always remember we had our smaller kids here some years ago, and they were kind of they were not our family. They were just people that had been brought in, and they were kind of acting up a little bit, and running and laughing and so on. And Dave Tunis spoke up, and I was a little worried what our people would think of that. You know, is this something we need to squelch them? And he said, I kind of like that they find coming to church to be fun. And I said, wow, that's good. this is the idea here. We can put up with that. See, it needs to be something that's fun for the kids, and they associate this with coming to God's house. And this is what they were doing here. This is what God was doing when he had the feasts. Why we don't mind having our fellowship dinners and our other celebrations, you see. So formerly, Israel feasted. They had an abundance of food, and they were praising God for their blessings. And now there is no food. In fact, barely enough to survive. So, there are no gatherings. There's only kind of a mean-spirited scraping together and looking at the other person who has a little more than what we have. And so, of course, that would turn them to how do we increase our supply, you know. But the next thing is stopped with that. Verse 12, her ability to supply needs is removed. Verse 12, I will destroy, the Hebrew here, the King James margin says, make desolate. Destroy doesn't mean to end it all. It just means dry it up, make it desolate. Her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. She started blessing the idols for the good growth. Many of these were fertility or agricultural organized idols. And so a fruitful harvest, praise Baal, see. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. He says what they have was an organized field, a great harvest. I'm going to turn it into a forest where things are growing that they didn't plant. And the beasts of the field shall eat them. Looking at this, destroy is literally to devastate, to ravage, or to make desolated. That's what happened to their fields. The land of milk and honey will change its ecology and become dried up and desolate. The rich fields became so unproductive, they're not worth the time to harvest. You could go through and pick what you want, and then because of that, they become infested with the animals that scavenger what little fruits are left. Nancy?
Do we know where that quotation ends?
What?
Where the quotation in verse 12, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Does it close there, or did she say the rest of that?
Oh.
She's
going to
build them into a forest.
He's quoting what they have said about their idols. Oh, where does it end? Yeah, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, end quote.
Okay.
And now God speaks back. I will make them, the forest, or the field, the vines and the fig trees, I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. So, not eating the people, but eating the fields. All right. God punishes Israel because, if you'll notice here, she ceased to give thanks to God for her blessings. She actually said other things have produced these blessings. And God takes this very seriously. We go back to Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That very process of not recognizing that it was God caused them to become vain, empty in their imaginations, their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we become insanely confused when we lose our gratitude to God for all our benefits. I hear people saying today, that the universe bestows blessings and answers our desires. Seriously, the universe? You think the universe is listening? You think the universe is a being? What's going on here? You've just turned it into a god, haven't you? And that's the all. That's the pantheistic god, the god of the all. Then again, he says, why? And here's where it becomes personal for God. Her adultery is judged. Verse 13, and I will visit, this is the visit that is coming to be punished, upon her the days of Balaam, this is plural for Baals, the multiplied idols of Baal, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings. And I just wanted you to know that when it says earrings, it means a ring of decoration that was very often a nose ring, which we see getting back to it. And we have, I've seen the eyebrow rings and lip rings and horrible things. I do not find them attractive. I want to say to the person, you've got something there. Oh, it's a ring, I see. But it could be nose rings. And her jewels, or jewelry. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Do you hear the sorrow in that? Now this is the sorrow for them, but also the loss of worship, of love. Israel answers for her infidelity and her lack of gratitude. God reveals his wounded heart by comparing Israel, giving her worship to imaginary gods, to a faithless wife who gives her body to other lovers. God asks love of his people. One of the main verses of Judaism is Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Just before that, the Lord our God is one God. Our Lord is God is one. So today is as true as ever. Our lack of love to him wounds his loving heart. Do not just turn this to some demanding person who didn't get all the obedience he wanted, so he whips you. This is the wounded heart. You've turned from his wisdom that he carefully crafted for you, and you're just doing what you want, you see. All right, but he turns here. We went through all the rebellion, the judgments, and now he turns here, blessing on Israel for her repentance, because he looks ahead and says, this is something that will change. I will change her through this punishment, through this chastisement. I think of chastisement not just as punishment, but as a correcting of the child that they will do what's right. And that's the idea here. So she will repent. And here is the opening for her, a door of hope. The valley of Achor will be turned. We'll see this in the next verses. The valley of Achor will be turned into a door of hope. So, verse 15b is where I get this, for a door of hope. Change the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So he's comparing what's happening here. After the Babylonian captivity, he will bring her out as he did from the Egyptian bondage and brought her out. And here's the comparison. Now we move back from the second part of verse 15 to look at the assurance of their deliverance in verses 14 to 17. So these verses are dealing with this idea that I will deliver them. There is an end to this. You remember perhaps Daniel reading in the writings of Jeremiah found that he had specified that it would be 70 years. Now what Daniel would have believed that, And he began praying about it, that it would be now, because there were actually three different times when Israel was taken away into captivity. And it turns out that there were three different times that Israel was released to some degree. But Daniel immediately began praying, because it was not just one big captivity, therefore there would be no question when it would happen. He began praying, "Oh Lord, may it be now, may it be now." So he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably." And this, or friendly, this is literally, "I will speak to her heart." This is a tender speech unto her. Now, this word allure is normally used of a deceptive allure to the simple. This is where the simple-minded are lured into something for deception's sake, usually their money or whatever. Here, God means in contrast to his thrusting out of the land. He didn't give them a choice about this. He empowered, gave the authority to Babylon to come in, conquer them, and take them away, like it or not, choose it or not. Now, instead of that, I will draw them, I will allure them, I will lead them on and lead them out of this bondage. So instead of thrusting them out of the land, he's going to allure her. The wilderness reminds me, as I mentioned, of God's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and his leading into the wilderness toward Canaan, toward the promised land. Here it seems to picture their travel from Babylon back to the promised land. Verse 15, as I mentioned, says, "as it was with Egypt." And then in contrast to his speaking to her with threats and judgments, he will kindly speak comfort to her heart. All right, let's look at the next verse, deliverance to the promised land. This is clearly where he's going. Verse 15, I will give her vineyards from thence. I will revitalize what she had left behind 70 years before. And the valley of Achor, this place of turmoil and punishment, he will give her for a door of hope, the door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, the nation's youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. There was a lot of singing going on. After the waters closed on the Egyptian army, Miriam, Moses' sister, led the ladies in singing how God is powerful above all things. So Israel will return to her vineyards. The valley of Achor punishment will turn into a door of hope. A door opens up a new way of looking. Her joy returns as when he delivered her from the desert of Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey. All right, we will stop there and look next time at the deliverance from idols, which actually became a main part of Israel's history after that. Comments or questions? Yes.
There's a prophetic building up of the idea, out of Egypt have I called my son.
Yes.
God pulls the people out of the world and draws them back.
Yes. Yes. And actually becomes an important concept where in the end time, God does not destroy Egypt completely, because he has used Egypt more than once, even with his own son Jesus, as a place of protection. Did this with Abraham and so on, and then with Joseph becoming a leader there, saved them from starvation with so much of the rest of the world. So God has a purpose for Egypt, and he doesn't forget that. He actually keeps them, helps them. Anyone else? All right. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us this picture of what you were going to do and did accomplish with Israel. And as we go on in the passage, what you have yet in store for Israel, a time when they will actually turn to you. We thank you for revealing this to us. Thank you for assuring us of it and for assuring them. We want to remember, Father, that as a nation, Israel is the only nation that you ever chose. The Jewish people are the only kind of people, tribe of people that you've chosen as a group. And so you will do move heaven and earth and bring them as before into times of great judgment, that at the end time they will turn, see Christ returning and acknowledge him as Messiah and turn to him in salvation. We long for that day when this work with Israel is completed in joy and conversion and the true loving worship that you desire. Guide and direct us then. Help us to learn from these things. In Jesus' name, amen.